Right. How are we doing tonight, church? You guys good? You guys ready? All right. Awesome. Well, good evening. Thank you guys so much for joining us today. Excited to have you guys here with us and those who are joining us online. Super thankful for y'all. And feel free to drop a prayer request in the comment section and let us know where you're from so we could be praying for you. As you know, I'm not Pastor Thomas. Pastor Thomas is doing the Lord's work right now. He's ministering to family, and they're actually will be doing a funeral tomorrow. So keep him in prayer, lift him up. May the Holy Spirit just fill him to overflowing. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. And this is probably not just a text that is necessary for the church to understand, but a text that doctrinally is a little bit deep. And so because this is a Wednesday night church, the church that like makes way to be here on Wednesday night, we're going to be treading into a little bit deeper waters. Amen? You guys ready for that? All right. You guys got your floaties on? All right. Yeah? All right. Well, what happened is I was fielding calls at work, right? And, you know, you get calls from everywhere, all over the nation, right? And I go through this, the normal, you know, call with this borrower, and he's just like, you know, he's asking me all these questions about interest rates and equity and all this good stuff, and I'm just fielding the questions like it's just a normal call, right? This is the Monday before Halloween, by the way. So everything goes crazy during that week. And we finished the call, and he's like, you know what, Hector, I have one more question for you. I'm like, sure, yeah, what, you know, I thought we covered everything, but what is the question that you have, sir? He's like, are you going to heaven? I was like, whoa, that question hit me like a ton of bricks. I wasn't expecting it. I was just like, this man just asked me the most important question of my life. And I didn't know. I was just like, what do I do here? I was like, Jesus. And he's like, what? Wait. No. Are you going to heaven? I go, yes, I am, sir. He's like, oh, on behalf of what merit? What merit? What makes you think that you're going to heaven? And I just started just describing the goodness of God, describing to him. I must have went on. I was like, we're on a recorded line, by the way. And so I'm going to take you asked for this, okay? The customer asked for this, so I'm going to bring it. And at the end, you could just feel the smile come through the phone. You could hear the joy and the laughter. And he said, you know what? I don't know you, man, but one day I will know you, and I will see you face to face, and we'll be walking on streets of gold. First John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this in the New King James Version, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, chapter 2, verse 1, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled by your majesty, humbled by your presence. Holy Spirit, you are here. You're welcome here. We invite you to do business in our hearts and in our minds, in our souls. That tonight we would leave here encouraged, positionally secure, in who Jesus is and what he's done for us and for this world. God, help us be salt and light. Help us understand this text in a way that it brings a correct representation to this world of what forgiveness is, what repentance is, and the power of your blood over all sin, shame, death, and the grave. Help us, Lord. Help me teach and preach in a way that's faithful, God, to you and to your church. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Church, one of the greatest gifts that we have as a follower of Christ is the ability to share the gospel with others in just simple ways. Simple ways. Saying and doing things that echo the attributes of God, that put on display who is, in fact, that we are following, right? When we forgive others, we're displaying that we have been forgiven, right? When we love others, we're displaying that we too have been loved. The Bible says, him who's loved much has been forgiven much. If you are a forgiven people, love is to be at the center of our lives, right? Because that's what makes us forgiven people, is the love of God that sent his son to die on the cross for us, that we would be a forgiven people, that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so telling people how good God is, singing about how good God is such a gift to our souls. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time we open up the Word of God, right? And we discover more intricacies of who Jesus is and who his Father is and why he sent him to this world, right? All of that begins to change and mold us into somebody we weren't. Something foreign that didn't exist before. But it's only if we let it. It's only when we allow the Word of God to do its job in our lives that we come out of it a new person. Here in 1 John, we see John the Apostle, or J the A as we call him in junior high, doing just that. He's taking the time to tell us and remind us of how great God is. He describes to us what he experienced in verse 1 through 4. He says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which John had seen with his own eyes, which he and others had looked upon and their hands had handled, he says, concerning the word of life. Who is the word of life? Sunday school answer? Jesus. Say it louder. Jesus. Isn't his name beautiful? Isn't his name powerful? We gotta get used to his name, for there is power in the name of Jesus. The word of life, this word was manifested. That means it was made real. It came to life amongst them. Think about having, you know, for the Jews, it was always about the word of God, right? It was the word of God. We're going to go meet the word of God, Moses said to the people, right? For the Greeks, the word logos was the very essence of Grecian life. It was their moral standard, if you will, the word logos in the Greek, right? So this thing was to the hearer, whether you were Greek or whether you were Jew, you would understand this word and be like, I know what that means. But I never knew that it came to life. And it came to life in a person. And this person's name is Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. For the Greek, it's like we have now, it's just not a thought or a you know, societal, like we all know about it. It's a person. It's someone you can look to. For the Jew, the same way, it was HaMashiach. It was Messiah. He was there. They could look at him, but only a few could say that they handled him, that they were there among him. They were in his midst. To declare that was something very special. And only a few of them could say it. It was their honor and their privilege to bear witness of it all, to declare to the world that this person, that this word that had become flesh was indeed eternal life. And it used to be with the Father, but it was now among them. It was made real to them. And to tell of the person and the work of Jesus Christ was a privilege, was an honor. It was almost like they had to, it was their duty to tell others about who Jesus was. Think, if we don't tell them, the rocks will cry out. If we don't say, who will? Why was this a necessity for John and the others? Because they knew that others needed to hear. That this story needed to be heralded, needed to be communicated so that you and I, that the whole world may have fellowship with those who had seen Christ firsthand. See, we have fellowship with John, Peter, James, with Matthew, with Luke. Well, actually, Luke, no, he wasn't an eyewitness, right? I was testing you guys, you failed, right? He wasn't an eyewitness, but there were so many others that saw Bartholomew, all those guys, they all saw Jesus. They handled him, right? They were with him. They passed bread to him. They passed hummus to him, right? They went and filled the vats with wine, with water, and turned into wine. You guys remember that story, right? First miracle. We have fellowship with them. We are in communion with them. We are in unity with them, right? That's what John's wishes were, that you would have fellowship with us. And in turn, he says, because our fellowship is with the Son and the Father. See, there is such, in this day and age, we don't understand that unity because we're so fragmented. Right? We're so fragmented. We're so divided, even. Not so much in this church, but maybe a little bit in this church. John was speaking against that. He's like, we have fellowship together with one another, but our fellowship goes deeper than that. It's not just with us, with mere humans, but with the divine, with the eternal. That's what his wish was. If we read that text, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things, this is why John is writing. He says, we write to you that your joy may be full. See, the Christians he was writing to didn't quite get it yet. Didn't quite get this unity thing yet. And he's like, you're missing something. You are not full of joy because there's division among you. And a house divided cannot stand. And so we must go back to handling the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it just so happens that before he came to this world, he was known as the Word. The Word became flesh. And so we got to go back and learn ourselves the way of Jesus. And learn ourselves the unity that he's proclaiming to his church. To be of one mind, as Paul said in Philippians. To be united together, as John says, throughout all of his gospels. That we would know who the Word of life is, and that we would have fellowship with him and his Father. That was the goal. And to that end, we at this church, we preach, we serve, we show, and we tell. For in this, we see your joy being made full, and our joy is made full. Right? That's why John said, it brings me no other joy. I'm so excited when I see the children of God walking in truth. And that's why we write to you, that your joy may be full. We write, we preach, we say, we do, that we may share, another version says, that we may share in the joy we have in Christ, that our joy may be complete, it says. Maybe we're here today and we're outcasts. Have you ever been in a church outcast? Like you're out in the fringes, like you go church hopping. You're still a Christian, but you're not really knit into the fabric of the church. Maybe you're here today and you've really yet to follow Jesus and know this unity and know the beauty that is in his name and the power that is in his name. I'm here to tell you that Jesus does something special with broken people. Jesus does something special with fragmented people, with ununited people. He brings them together by his blood, and together they overcome. But you gotta draw near. So we're gonna go into verse 5, and I'm gonna show you what Jesus does for his people. Okay? This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Why does John go to that? After declaring who Jesus is, he begins to describe him in a very marvelous way, actually. He says, this is the message which we have seen and heard. This is what we declare this to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is light. In fact, he is the reason why heaven doesn't have a star to rule the day and a star to rule the night. This is the reason why there's no need for electricity or lamps in heaven. What does Revelation 22:5 say? It says, and there will be no more night. We gained a lot of night, right? Over 1 week, the time changed, and now we got all kinds of night. In heaven, there's no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is what awaits us. When John says God is light, who is he speaking of? Is he speaking of God the Father? Is he speaking of God the Son? God the Holy Spirit? Who is he talking about when he says that God is light? The answer is yes. Yes, he's talking about all of them. Because all of God is all light. In him is no darkness at all. We wouldn't have, imagine if the Holy Spirit was like dark Trojan horse guy. Sometimes he is, isn't he? Best entity we could have on this earth, right? The helper, the comforter, the teacher of all things. But in him, there is no darkness at all. In Jesus, there is no darkness at all. In God the Father, there is no darkness at all. In fact, all three of them, when they come into the room, darkness flees. There's no room for darkness when the King is here. There's no room. It has to leave. Imagine he comes in here. We couldn't even see him. It would be like, we would be blinded, right? So Moses had to turn his back to him. In him is no darkness at all. Verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we're talking to John chapter 1, okay? I want to describe this to you, how he described it in his gospel. He says, in him was life. Talking about the word of God that had become flesh and dwelt among them, right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What Jesus has to offer is something that he built into us. Remember, all things were created by him, for him, and through him. And without him, nothing was created that was created. And he creates with purpose. He creates for glory. He creates that the world would know who he is. That is the purpose of creation. Like my kids, my three daughters, right? Although doctrinally they can't be pastors, they could surely tell people who Jesus is. And that call on that day sparked something in me, to where it changed my whole Halloween plan. See, our neighborhood's fun. There's a guy giving out quesadillas for free. It was awesome. I was like, dude, quesadillas? And then my wife was like, hey, they have old fashions over here. She thought it was donuts. They had a sign, old fashions, and Carol was like, I think they have donuts over there. I was like, those are not donuts, sweetheart. You got saved in junior high. That's what I know. But see, I began to think about how can we tell people about Jesus when the dark is out? And so I put up a table. And I put up two baskets of fun size candy, like all the good candy, right? But the little ones. You know, and then I put a platter with the king size, the big candy. And I'm talking about Snickers, like the big M&Ms, the Reese's Pieces, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, the sour straws. It was all the good big candy. And as people would come up, I would tell them, like, hey, you have a choice. You can choose the little candy and you could take as much as you want. You could take the whole thing if you want. Or for one question, you can pick from any of the big candies or a dollar. You can pick whatever you want. You could even take a dollar. And they were like, yeah, well, the Snickers are like $2.50, so I'll take a Snickers, right? Yeah, most of the kids were like, I'll take the candy. I had a whole stack, of $101 bills right there, just waiting to give out. I think like five people. I ended up actually making money. Somebody put more money in there. And I was just like, wow, why do we have $117? How did that happen? I know I gave out like $5 at least, right? But they had a choice. And this choice was, are you going to answer this question? And the question was, are you going to heaven? And that's all they had to, there was a two-part question. It was, are you going to heaven? And on what merit? Because that question impacted me so much. 99% of the people answered the question. And I can't tell you how many times people were describing their merit with the attributes of God. I had these three little princesses, a Tiana, a Jasmine, and a Cinderella. Okay? They're all beautiful, all decked out. You know, they're not dark. They were amazing little 12-year-old little girls, right? She's like, I'm going to heaven because I'm awesome. It's like, okay. I'm going to heaven, Tiana. I'm going to heaven because I'm faithful. I'm like, where did you learn that word? Like, you are 11 years old. What do you know about faithfulness? Right? And the other one's like, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good. And I'm like, isn't that interesting? That you just described someone to me. Someone who is good. Someone who is awesome. And someone who is faithful. And I said, all three of you are so close. And I'm here to tell you that you're describing what you really need. And that is an awesome, good, and faithful God who came to die on the cross for you and your sins. And they were like they were just like, for real? Like, this is what this question is about? Yes, this question is about eternity. And I want to tell you that God loves you so much. Take whatever candy you want. This is a picture that God has the best for you, but you must not choose the lesser. See, you can have as much as you want of the crummy little candy, but God has something special for you. I wish that they had gone home crying and read their Bible, but they didn't. They kept on trick-or-treating. The reason why this is so important is because Jesus has presented us with a gift, a light within us. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Jesus has come to illuminate your life. And it's up to you if you'd rather fill it with darkness or to let the light shine. It's up to you. He created you for a purpose, for his glory, and for you to tell others. But there's something that stops us. Something within that prevents us from tapping into the greatest gift that God has given us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Our sinfulness doesn't want to be dealt with. It wants to continue. It wants to keep going. And it doesn't comprehend what the light wants to do. This light has been at war with darkness from the beginning. On the first day of creation, when God said, "Let there be light," what did the darkness do? The darkness had to flee. And the day was divided by day and light. Darkness recognizes that light is its enemy. And this is where that verse that says that the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing, that's where that verse comes to life. Because your flesh is weak. Your flesh wants darkness. Your flesh wants to continue sinning because it feels good. Maybe because of the dopamine hits that you get. It's good. It feels good. But the light is shining. And the reason why you're in conflict is because your darkness does not comprehend it. And there is an active battle for your soul. John 1:5 in the New Living Translation says this: "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." This war, church, within your soul is not going to end. It's not going to stop. When your life is filled with drama and you don't deal with the drama, drama is all you'll have. Amen? If you don't deal with your sin, the fruit of sin is all you'll have. And it's going to affect you, but it's also going to affect your impact as a follower of Jesus. In the New Revised Standard Version, it says this: "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." The light wins. The light wins. So why are we talking about darkness and light? Now let's go back to 1 John verse 6 and 7. "If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." That's a heavy verse. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." In a perfect world, in a perfect church, all people would welcome this light in. We would all be like, "Yes, expose the darkest parts of my life and let us move forward in the light." But the reality is that some of us don't want to deal with it. And we come to church over and over and over again, and we leave here unchanged, though the gospel was preached in full. But it's tiring, isn't it? It's exhausting to have that thing in the back of your head or in the back of your heart, just living there. It's like a squatter that will never leave. It's just there. It's annoying. And because of the renter laws, you can't take it out. Oh, wait, that's in California. I'm sorry. that's in California, yeah. So in California, one of my relatives was affected by this. They had a rental income, and they couldn't get the squatter out because of renter laws. The squatter literally changed the lock on their room and would not leave. Sin's desire is for you. it knocks at your door. And once you let it in, it doesn't want to leave. And Christian, it's exhausting because it's always there. It's always nagging until we deal with it. So how do we deal with it? Because if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say that we are a Christian, if we say that we walk with the Lord, if we truly believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also walk in darkness, we are liars. We are not practicing the truth. John is saying that it is impossible for a believer to proclaim his eternal position in Christ while simultaneously walking in darkness. You can't. You cannot walk in darkness while claiming the blood of Jesus over you. The blood of Jesus can only be claimed in the next verse when you're walking in the light. See, the world walks in darkness. The unbeliever walks in darkness until they become a new creation. And to some, becoming a new creation is urgent, isn't it? You know, when I first came to the Lord, I went to church 3 times. Okay? Carol invited me to church. And she said, hey, you should come, bring your girlfriend. I was like, we broke up. Sad face. She's like, well, then you come. I'm like, you sure? Yeah. I was like, okay, pick me up. So she picked me up, and we drove to church. And I heard the gospel. And I was like, I know that that is the truth. But not yet. Went again. Completely sober this time. And I heard the gospel. And again, I know that is the truth. But not yet. And on the 3rd time, I was like the man that came up to Pastor Bill, who also came up to me and said, what must I do to be saved? Before the church, before he had even heard anything. That was me. I looked at him when he was like, I just said the prayer. I talked to Pastor Bill. That's awesome. I was like, I give my life to the Lord. What else do I need to do? What else do I need to do to be saved? I was like, you already did it, brother. You prayed. You are now in the family of God. Did you get the book? I walked him over. I got the book for him, you know. And I prayed with him because I knew that he needed a hedge of protection because the darkness was going to attack. But the light would not let it overcome. That was me. I went up, like, I knew that morning when I went to work and I saw Carol, I said, hey, I'm giving my life to Jesus today at church. She's like, why don't you just do it now? I said, no, I got to do it at church, man. I got to do it at church. And she was like, you're crazy. I was like, what's crazy is that I waited 3 weeks. I could have died. You know, then what? You know? And so I was like, you know what? I knew I was going to respond to the gospel. We are sinners, aren't we? But we don't walk in darkness anymore. We walk in the light, even with our baggage. Even with our sin, even with that thing that just nags us, right? We walk in the light because that's where the cleansing happens. In the light, next to Jesus. When you got to get some stuff off your chest, you got to go confess some things, do you go further away from Jesus? You're like, hey, Jesus, I kind of don't want to talk to you about this, but Just don't come near. Don't come near. I'm a sinful man. Or do we draw near to God? Right? When my kids have some stuff to get off their chest, they don't walk away from me. They walk toward me. Like, Dad, and they're, you know, like I was on other Sunday, all mocoso, just snot everywhere, tears. And, Dad, I just got to tell you, you know. I'm like, come here, come near, come near. They're, like, the proximity, right? It's bringing them near. This is why rejuvenation, this is why forgiveness happens in the light. Forgiveness happens in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, see, together in unity, having that fellowship with one another and the Godhead that John talked about in the first few verses, right? We have fellowship with one another. See, when the church confesses together, it brings us together. There is power in confession. There's power. The word confession and repentance have this somber thing, right? This humbling thing about them. But I believe there's so much power in repentance and confession because it ushers in the presence of God. That's why Peter said, repent therefore and be converted. The times of refreshing would come in what? In the presence of the Lord. We invite God in. We say, light, go ahead, shine, do your thing. Search me and know me and see if there's any unclean thing, as the psalmist said, right? We want that. We welcome that. But that's what Christians do. That's what people who walk in the light do. What people who are prideful do, the people that are unregenerate, who don't know Jesus, they are the ones that are like, nah, I don't need to repent. I heard that gospel here and there, you know. And they let their pride well up. And they don't deal with the drama. And they don't deal with the sinfulness. And next thing you know, it's not just one room that squatter is taking up. It's taking up the whole living space. Because they wouldn't deal with it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Many of us today are in the shadows. We're not in the light, and we're not in the darkness. But our lack of understanding of this text, our lack of understanding of the power of the blood of Jesus, moves us to the shadows. We like to live in the gray areas, if you will. We still want light, but that battle is raging. In the shadows, we allow Satan to beat us up. We messed up a sermon. We said some stuff we shouldn't have said. We did some things we shouldn't have done. We fell short of the glory of God. And we allow the accuser of the brethren to tell us things that we end up believing. Another thing that happens in the shadows is we neglect that we are prideful. We neglect our faults. We don't confront our issues, and they begin to build up. We become self-righteous, and therefore we always have this victim mentality that it's not our fault and we're always right. Check out what John says in verse 8. If we say that we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth of the gospel, our positional standing in Christ, has not yet penetrated us. because we're still holding on to this pride thing. We're still holding on to the fact that we think that we are right and everybody else is wrong. And we fail to repent. We fail to welcome in the forgiveness that God offers us in the light. We say, no, I'm okay. I don't want to be fully in the light. I just want to be chilling. And you're not chilling because you're restless. Because you haven't dealt with that thing. When we deny our sinfulness, we're denying the purpose of Jesus. When we read the Word of God and say, well, that was good that all those people repented and all those people got saved, but not me. What does that tell us? That the truth has not penetrated your heart yet. It's not in us. And you know, in this day and age, people think that terminal illness is the worst thing that we could ever have. Or they believe that poverty is the worst thing that we could ever have. Or being in prison or being in jail is the worst thing that we could ever have. It gets worse. The worst thing that could happen is the denial of your sin and therefore the denial of Jesus. When you say, what did John just say? When we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And when we are asked, are you going to heaven? We cannot confidently say yes. Because the truth is not in us. But verse 9. If we just confess our sins, if we just come clean, if we just approach the light, if we come out of the shadows, say, God, I want to deal with this today. I want to deal with this now. How does he reciprocate that? Is he like, I don't know if you're talking about really this time. No. He is faithful. And he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, like, that is a package deal. That's not just, hey, you know, I'm just going to, you know, put it under the rug. No. He is faithful. That means he will always do it. Like that little girl said, I'm faithful. She doesn't know what that word means. Only Jesus knows what that word means because he is faithful. He is a faithful witness. He is a faithful Savior. Those who call on his name will be saved. He is faithful to save people. There is no one like him. No one is qualified. When it says that he is faithful and just, it means that he's faithful and qualified to do this. No one. Find somebody. I will give you my retirement. If you find someone else who can faithfully forgive you of your sins and be qualified at the same time to do so. There's no one. So why are we looking in other places to find fulfillment? When Jesus offers himself as faithful and qualified, faithful and just, that means he is happy to deal with it. See, we think, like my kids, right? They think they're in trouble. They think they're in trouble when they come to me and they're like, I need to confess some stuff, Dad. I don't know how you're going to take this. The best thing that I've heard from my daughters is saying, Dad, when I came to you at my darkest time, you handled it just like Jesus would. I can't believe. She literally looked at me in the eyes and said, I can't believe the way you're handling this. I was like, am I being too hard on you? No, Dad. No. No, Dad. I didn't think you would act this way. I thought I was going to be grounded forever. I only reacted that way Because that's how God embraced me in my darkest times. That's how God welcomed me in. He said, I'm glad you're dealing with this now. I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But not just that. I don't just want to forgive you. I want to clothe you in righteousness. I want to put my standing on you. I want to put it on your account. Everything good that I did, my sinless life, has been placed in your account now. Therefore, the accuser of the brethren can say and yap whatever he wants. It will never be held against you because I've separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Tell me, is there somebody else who has done this for you? Look to and fro this earth. No one has done this for you. No one can even come close to it. Has any other God said, I am faithful? Have you ever read that in the Quran? Have you read that in whatever Buddha book is out there? Right? Anywhere where another person has said, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. It gets worse when we deny our necessity for him. But it gets better when we say, God, I'm tired of the shadows. I'm tired of the darkness. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to walk knowing that I'm going to mess up. Right? You can walk in the light with your baggage. Just start dealing with it. Get lighter. Get lighter. Start removing the things that easily entangle you. Start investing in your walk with Jesus in the light. The darkness is for the world. The light is for the church. And we are rescuing people from that kingdom of darkness and moving them, right? One by one, we're rescuing them. There was these little girls, right? I was like, we're going to tell the little three-year-olds, hey, are you going to heaven? You know, like, I wasn't going to say that to them. They would be like, this is the scariest house ever, right? No. But I was like, hey, you know, to the little girls, I was like, or the little boys, every, you know, 4 or 5 year olds. I was like, hey, I have one question for you. They're like, oh man, is this trivia? And it's like, no. I just want to ask you, do you know that God loves you so much? Do you know that? Mom, God loves me so much. This little girl was like, I don't even need the candy, I'm out. Like, I needed to hear that. The little girl was just so, she's like, whoa. God loves me so much. They forgot about the candy. They forgot about the reward. I think that there are a lot of people in this world, at our jobs, at our schools, right, who just need to be reminded that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and you must make a decision, right? I have a feeling there's a lot of kids that just need to know that God loves them so much and sent his son to die on the cross for them. But it's easier to say those things if you're in the light. If you're in the dark, you haven't owned it yet. The truth is not in you, so therefore you can't really tell about it. But if you're in the light, I'm telling you, it's so much easier to tell others about that light that is beaming, that is revealing how messed up you are, but how good God is and how faithful he is to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But we must draw near. We can't do this with a huge delta between us and him. Now, Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. See what the blood of Jesus does. See what he draws you near. You got to come close. You got that delta's got to, you got to minimize it. Right? When God called, when they had sinned in the garden, right? Did God like, all right, I'm going to just let them veer off and I'll call to them whenever they get near? No, he went after them. He called out to Adam. Adam, where are you? And as they got closer and closer together, he presented the solution. Yeah, there's consequences. And yeah, there's a sacrifice. And he clothed them in that sacrifice as a picture of what one day Jesus would do for us. So, church, I'm here to remind you that there isn't any salvation apart from Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That thing that is calling you to repentance, calling you to deal with the drama and deal with your issues, is the light. And Jesus is the light. And he illuminates those areas for a reason. And he wants you to deal with them. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight and this word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness that leads us to repentance. So, Lord, today, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if there are any here that just want to receive prayer, want to receive courage, to deal with the drama and the issues and come out of the shadows, would you just move on their hearts now? If that is you, I just want to pray for you. If that's you, raise your hand. You just need help to come out of those shadows. Amen. Amen. I see you guys. Amen. A lot of us. So Lord, we come before you right now. And we admit that we've wasted time in the shadows. We've wasted time beating ourselves up with the past. And Lord, we draw near to you that you would draw near to us. That you would cleanse our hands. For you, Lord, are sufficient. You are faithful. You hold the throne. You are number one. You are able to forgive us of our sins, past, present, and future. Lord, may we be people of the light. May we walk in the light as you are in the light. Living a life of continual confession and repentance. Continually just saying, God, we messed up. Help us not do it again. Give us courage, Lord, to make the next best decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I coach Lucy's soccer team. They're 11 years old, okay?